Proverbs 17, verse 19, he that loveth transgression, that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. So the person that loves strife also loves transgression. Transgression, that's sin, the breaking of God's law, right? Sin is the transgression of God's law. They go hand in hand. You know, there are people that enjoy strife. I don't enjoy it, not at all. But there is a time to stand for what's true, what's right, isn't there? Like, for instance, you think about the some of these things, like the area of abortion, right? We should not keep closed lips about it. We should stand for and say, no, this is wrong. This is murder. We cannot stand idly by. There are things about contending for the faith where we have to stand for what is sound doctrine, but not in a spirit of wanting strife. When I was in university, we had this professor. He was funny, and I enjoyed his classes. And I would actually pick some of my electives based on which courses he was teaching. I remember this one time I was like, okay, so where's Mr. Grunwald teaching? And we messed up his name one time. His big long Dutch name, Grunwald. We changed it to Growing Mold. But anyway, on the administration board. But anyway, he was great. And I looked up and I was like, okay, which course is he teaching? And he was teaching History of Modern Russia. And I was like, that sounds interesting. I'll take it. But, he had us in some courses where we had to debate. And he didn't care what side we took. He wanted us to have a point and to stand by it and not to go, well, that's sort of what I think, but to actually be firm and say, okay, this is what I believe. And I did something maybe a little silly. I chose the topic of genetic modification. And, I don't believe in genetic modification, but I actually took the other side just for the fun of it. And, I had some of these people, what? some people enjoy strife and fighting and as a Christian, we're not to enjoy strife. We are to stand for what is right, but it should not give us pleasure to be debating and causing disputes among others. I mean, the scripture talks about, you see, how Apollos reasoned with people through the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that, and we ought to. And you know how I enjoy to have a chance to talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon and to go through scripture. But the purpose, what's the purpose? Is it just so I can make myself look good? The purpose is because I have a heartfelt desire to see one of them get saved, more than one. And that's my purpose. Brother Jeremy was talking about at work. He was there working away, and some of his coworkers, they noticed there were some GWs walking down the street, and they said to Jeremy, "We should sick you on them." They wanted to see they wanted to sit back and watch a fight, sort of thing, a spiritual fight. But that wasn't, Jeremy did not feel led to do that because it would have been just there to strive. So he felt that was not the right thing to do. I mean, obviously he's at work as well, right? But we don't strive just for the sake of striving and for mastery, to get the better of the other person. So we ought not to love strife. I think of a child. Sometimes I like to play around with kids, and you know how when a child's really small and you start getting into this, you might ask them a question, do you want this? No, no. And then they keep saying no, no, no. And if you say yes, they'll say no. And then I flip it around, I start saying the same thing they are. no, no, and then like, yes, yes. They switch gears, and it's they almost seem to want to just to strive. Doesn't matter what it is. They just want to strive, right? And the believer should not be that way. He that loveth transgression, that loveth strife. They go hand in hand. It is sinful to just strive for the sake of strife. Let's take a look at some familiar verses going back in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Hatred stirreth up strifes. We're not to be people that have hatred in our heart towards anyone. You know, some of you probably heard already on the news just last night, early in the early hours, that down in Orlando, Florida, 50 people were killed in a mass shooting in a gay bar. You know what? As we do not believe that is a proper lifestyle. But the same thing, I do not have a hatred towards people like that. I do not gloat when I hear things like that. But some people would, and no doubt are gloating. They have that hatred, that burning hatred for people, for ideologies. We're not to have a hatred in our chest, in our heart. We're not to stir up strife. Rather, love covereth all sins. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. There again, you know, we read about hatred in Proverbs chapter 10. Along with hatred comes wrath. I mean, you can't be a hateful kind of person and just leave it at that. No, it boils out. And a person becomes wrathful. They are malicious, full of malice. So a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. That's what we're to be, slow to anger. Where we try to understand circumstances. And when somebody has done wrong, where we say, okay, you know, if it's not of a criminal nature, if it is, it needs to be dealt with by the proper authorities. If it's not, we deal with it in such a way that would honor Christ. And if we can just outright forgive them, then we do that. There might need to be some words spoken as far as the impact of what happened, in an attempt to seek resolution. But we're not going to be wrathful. Instead, we want to be slow to anger. Earlier in this study in Proverbs chapter 17, we read the very first verse, verse 1. "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." I don't know. I have been around some people. I'm talking about in the world, people that I'm trying to minister to, and their life is just one big drama. There's strife every single day, and sometimes they want to drag you into it. And that's where, yeah, I can't remember this exact saying, but there was at Camp Chillout years ago. There was a General Brooks, Major Brooks, an ex-military man who achieved the level of major. He was the speaker at the camp, and he was, I can't remember the context of it, but one thing he said that stuck out was something like, "Your lack of preparedness is not my emergency." I thought that was kind of funny. And you know, some people want their problems to become your emergency, when it's not. You do what you can to help, but they try to bring you into it. And I don't want to be in a life full of strife. So better is a dry morsel, just a simple meal, and quietness therewith, than a house full of sacrifices with strife. You got all these sacrifices, you look like you're doing the right thing outwardly, but there's strife. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. We are to look for ways to stop strife. But you see here that every fool will be meddling. The fool wants to get involved in it. There have been times when I have sought the Lord's will about getting involved in a circumstance and trying to be of a help. And sometimes the Lord opens a door and I'm able to do something that can be a help to somebody. And sometimes the Lord says, no, this isn't your concern. You ought not to meddle in it. So we've got to be careful about that. Familiar verse, Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envying. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Here the Apostle Paul reprimands the believers at Corinth. They were striving about who they were following. And we have, you know, in our circles, and it's typically down in the States. I don't mean to be rude, but it really is. There's a lot of idol worship of men down there in some of these big mega churches. I remember being at a conference in 1988 in California, and I was standing next to a young man, and he was telling one of his friends, "I was this close from Jack Hiles." And I was like, and he was like, "Oh!" I was like, "Oh my!" You know, idol worship, where a person gets so caught up in the man. Well, the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 were caught up in the man. Well, two men. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? This is Paul talking. And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he's giving credit where credit is due, God. He's pointing out that we all have a duty. He's not saying, well, yes, I planted. I really bore the heat of the work. You know, Apollos came along and watered, but, you know, no, he doesn't say that. It's God gives every one of us an opportunity to witness to people, to disciple people, to work for him. And I've been in situations before where I've witnessed to somebody, witnessed to them, and then someone else comes and witnesses to them and they get saved. And you're kind of like, all that work I did, but you know what? They're not my convert. They're God's. I mean, yes, we're told to win souls, right? But we're all in this together to win souls for Jesus. And so I've learned to go, praise the Lord, when that happens. So then we read down in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 3, 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You know, when we get a hold of the fact that it's God that gives the increase, and that we're just supposed to plant, we're supposed to water, then we lose this feeling of responsibility and we lose the anxiety that comes with somebody not having heard, listened to the gospel. I mean, it still pains us, and we still want to see someone get saved. But my point is, like, for instance, you might go on visitation like we did yesterday, and yesterday was one of those days when the scripture says that we will be a savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death, meaning that for some, they'll hear what we have to say and they'll be, oh, these are the words of life. And some are like, ugh, you know, I don't like what you're saying. And like, for instance, yesterday, we were a savor of death unto death for the most part, I would say. You know, people weren't interested. You know what? That's fine. God is the one that gives the increase. We cast out the seed. We try to water. God gives the increase. And if we understand that, then we don't get upset. And because that's what causes a soul winner to burn out, is when they think that it's their responsibility. And how come these people aren't listening to me? You know what? We've been told they're not going to listen to us. They're not going to love us because they don't love Christ. It's the natural man. You know, it does give me, though, satisfaction to know that people have heard the gospel. That gives me satisfaction to know that they had one more chance and that they made a decision. And you never know what will happen where a seed still might get in and they might. I've heard stories of where people have come to a church after the fact, after slamming a door, and they've come to a church. You never know what's going to happen. And then, plus, there, quite often we find there's people either not home or not answering the door. Maritz and I went up to this one house, and you could see someone's arm on the couch, knocked on the door, heard some kid, you know, talking. Nobody came. But still, John and Romans in the mailbox. And you never know what that will do. I know a fellow in Alberta who got saved after John Romans was left in Fort McMurray in his sister's mailbox, and he was staying there in her basement suite or whatever. So you never know what the Word of God will do. It does not return unto the Lord void. But anyway, we're diverging, still good material, but the point of this was God does not want strifes. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about these unnecessary strifes where people were taking sides. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. No, he says, we're all just ministers to spread forth the good news. So there's a difference between striving for the faith, contending for the faith, and just having strife where we're trying to fight, as we think of our text there, Proverbs 17. So he that loveth transgressions, that loveth strife. They go hand in hand. You love strife, you love transgressions. Now let's look at the next phrase. This is an interesting one. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Well, this is so foreign to us in some respects, isn't it? Because we don't usually have gates in this sort of a fashion. We might have a chain link fence, or, you know, or a picket gate with a little latch on it, but it's for safety, it's for utility. But in this day, the gate spoke about who you were, your status in a community. And you think about the gate of a city. That's where the chief elders of the city would gather. Those that were believed to be wise, and they would be used as witnesses when transacting deals, and they would be used as counselors. And in times of, like, let's say, siege, when the enemy was come up, the enemy would talk with those people, and they would relay messages. And so when you think about the gate of a home, if a person is raising up a big gate, it speaks of pride. Now, I'll also mention here at the same time that there is another interpretation of this verse, and there are those that believe it is speaking of the mouth, when it says, "He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction." There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about the mouth being a gate. But I just personally don't believe that this is speaking of this, because the context is, I mean, yes, in some of the other verses around it, it's just talking about the mouth, but right in the verse itself, I don't get that sense, but it certainly is true. If we open our mouth and exalt ourselves and lift ourselves up, it will bring our destruction. That is certainly true. But I was also learning that another factor in this is that in that time, they would often have a really low gate, maybe as low as 3 feet. Because marauding Arabs would come and maraud on horseback. And they would ride right into someone's home. And so by having this 3-foot gate, that would stop the horsemen coming in into their courtyard and potentially into their home. I guess they typically did not want to get off their horse. So by enlarging their gate, lifting it up and making it bigger, a person was saying many things. One of the things they were saying was, "I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm not afraid of the enemy." And Solomon is saying here, "You ought to be afraid. It's for your destruction." And we see over and over and over in Scripture that we are warned against pride. That God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You think of the list of things that are an abomination in Proverbs chapter 6. The proud look being one of the 7 abominations. God hates pride. And we ought to be examining ourselves over and over and over, looking for evidence of pride. Not looking for evidence of humility, but looking for evidence of pride. Because there have been many people in Scripture and even in our present generation that have started off being humble people. And people then have recognized them and have lifted them up, and then it's gone to their head. And you know, that's a fine balance, because I believe that we should recognize people for their service, for their faithfulness. But we have to do it in the right spirit, so that we're not trying to cater to their emotions, but that we're encouraging them in what they're doing. So I believe there is a place for it. But we are not to be proud and lifted up. So he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Again, the two thoughts being, one, the actual physical gate to the home, indicating pride and arrogance, or an alternative being the mouth, where again, still the matter of pride. They're lifting themselves up. Let's look at the next verse here. 17 verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. He that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. A froward heart. That's that word again, that older English word that basically means fromward, the contraction of the two. Fromward. Instead of toward, we're going fromward. We're going away from. So instead of going towards the Lord, we're going away from the Lord. The froward heart. The heart that is moving away the opposite direction of the Lord. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. Let's take a look at some verses here, backing up into Psalms chapter 18. Psalms 18, verse 26. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. It's one of those blessings and cursings passages. A blessing where if we show ourselves pure, if we show ourselves, show the Lord that we really love him, we are pursuing him, he will bless us. He'll show himself pure to us. But then for those that have a froward heart towards him, he won't bless them. He'll punish them. Let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. We see that it's not just a matter of something that upsets the Lord, but it's actually an abomination, something that he abhors. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The froward is an abomination to the Lord. Those that have turned away from him, that have perverted his laws, his statutes, those are an abomination to the Lord. They're disgusting to the Lord. But his secret is with the righteous. I like that, don't you? His secret is with the righteous. He reveals himself to the righteous. We all like to have secrets, to hear secrets, and I'm talking about good things. You love to hear, I mean, we hopefully are not drawn to hearing bad secrets. But, you know, the Lord has so many secrets to tell us about himself, who he is, what he will do for us, his blessings. He that hath a froward heart, back in our text, findeth no good. Proverbs 6:12 says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Same chapter, verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. I mean, there are people that sometimes are walking away from the Lord. They're struggling in their faith or backsliding. And yet, you know, they're trying to follow the Lord, and yet they're still in that kind of in the middle ground, no man's land. I don't believe that's what this is referring to. The froward heart is the person that's decidedly walking away from the Lord and basically is raising their fist to God, wants nothing of God. And we see here in Proverbs 6, verse 14, devising mischief continually. They're perverted. They're looking for ways to cause problems. Back in our text, Proverbs chapter 17. So he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. There'll be temporary things, the pleasures of sin for a season. But it's not good. Have you ever had something sweet, like maybe a Slurpee or something, and then afterwards you left with a stomach ache or a headache or something like that? You know, it might taste good at the moment. And yes, I did have a Slurpee this week. It was a hot day. I felt like I deserved it. We deserved it. We had a few with the family. But, you know, the pleasures of sin for a season. It's only for a short while. They will find no good. Next part of the verse there. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. A perverse tongue. What is that speaking of, perverse tongue? Well, the Bible talks about speaking threatenings, speaking corrupt things. I mean, right in the Ten Commandments, we're told we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. That would fall under this category, a perverse tongue. You know, using swear words. And as believers, we need to distance ourselves from swear words, very much so. I mean, there's been times when I've said something that I remember as a something like a 13-year-old. I said shoot, S-H-O-O-T, like to shoot a gun. I said shoot when something came up, and I can't remember what happened exactly, but there was another kid there. And he turned to me and said, how long have you been saved? I told him. And he said, I just didn't think he would use that word. And I said, what word? And he thought I'd swore, the word you could probably imagine. And so I was like, oh, stay away from words that even sound the same. The appearance of evil, right? We're supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. I mean, the scripture says our conversation is supposed to be yea and nay. We don't need to use explanatives. We don't have to figure out creative ways to say something, you know, in anger or you know, in the spur of the moment when we bang our thumb. We just, yay and nay. Just use plain language. I was listening to some preaching just recently, and there was a Christian who witnessed over and over and over to people in his military platoon. And he had a grenade go off, I think in his hand or right around him, and they think maybe a sniper hit it or malfunctioned, but anyway, it went off, and it was a phosphorus grenade, and it created a lot of burns throughout his body, a lot of burns. And after it went off, the first thing he said was, God, I still love you. And I thought, wow, isn't that something? You know, where many people would have been yelling, swearing, cursing, you know, that's the first thing that came to his mind. I broke my right tooth here once at work years ago, just before we got married, and I was lifting up an oxygen tank, and 2 weeks before our wedding, and kaboom, I the lid let go, and it wasn't lifting properly, and my tooth flew under the ambulance. The mechanic says, let me grab that, I'll super glue it back on. My first words were, my wedding pictures. Because my face was mashed up a little bit. But you know, the believer needs to watch what we say. Okay, well, it's past time here, so let's close with these thoughts. He that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. We'll catch that last phrase next week, Lord willing. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you'd help us to be so careful not to strive, not to have a spirit of strife. But Lord, yes, that we would stand up for what is right, what is true, and that we would contend for the faith, would strive for the faith, but not not just for the purpose of strife, not to build ourselves up and become proud, but rather, Lord, that we would choose our battles based on the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we would we reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering, as the Scripture says. Lord, we pray that you'd help guide our hearts against pride, guide our lips against perverse language, taking your name in vain, saying words that we don't need to say, saying words that mimic swear words. Help our speech to be yea and nay, to be seasoned with grace. We pray that you be with us as we go into our morning worship service. Speak to our hearts, we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.